This morning, as we were talking, one of the things that I hope that we remember is that we try to understand that in the different parts of our life, that if we are trying to remember that when we say, God, your kingdom come, we're making a statement to say that all aspects of our life, all the different things that we do in our public life, our private life, from when you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, no matter where you go, and all that we do and all the things that we touch, that we understand and know and see these things as all under God's kingdom. Which means then there's no difference then between those things that are kind of like secular things that don't really relate to God and then those things that do relate to God. But those things are all one and the same. And so as we do this, just to give it just a really quick application for me. So for me, as I'm teaching at the university, my teaching at the university, that really is one of the ways for me to redeem what I'm doing as well. Because my goal in the university is to be an excellent teacher, okay? So, you know, because, yes, these things are there in the hopes that that I can be on campus and all these things. But really, that one of my biggest goals is to be an excellent teacher at the school. That means that I do my very best. That means that I put in as much of my heart into what I do and really take it to heart and not just kind of do it as a side thing to say, well, this is really not that important because my main thing is to reach out to the students. Well, yeah, but it's not like these are separate things. These are all part of one and the same. And one of the mistakes that we make is we use these things to say, well, this secular thing, I'll just kind of deal with it and I'll just kind of suck it up and kind of work it through. But really, it's so I can really do the glory of, you know, work for the kingdom of God and reaching out with the gospel. And because, you know what, it doesn't really always become separated like that, okay? Let me give an example. The guy who actually introduced me to this position, he really had a heart to reach out to the students and sharing the gospel with them as well. But what ended up happening was, and he was very, very open about that. What ended up happening, though, was as a teacher, he broke a bunch of rules in terms of teaching. He skipped a lot of classes, kind of like what I'm doing right now. but I got permission, actually. I have extra classes. That's why I was able to do this. But he skipped classes. His teaching wasn't really up to par. There were just a bunch of different things to the point that he kind of got in trouble with the university and then they kind of asked him to leave, okay? And the worst of it was this for me. He and I were the only Koreans on staff in our department, and people heard about this guy and they said, wait, I thought you were asked to leave. I'm like, no, that wasn't me. And word got around. And the other thing that some of the other faculty members asked me, they said, I heard he was a Christian too. And I was like, yeah, I think he had just had some troubles with the teaching and different things like that too. And I realized that it really, his ministry to the students and sharing the gospel was directly affected by his performance in his work. And it really, really did a lot to really damage his credibility with the department as well as himself. And so I realized that, yes, this is part of being a good witness, but even first and foremost, that I try to be an excellent teacher in order to, that in being a teacher, that I am giving glory to God. And that in that God uses these things and opens up opportunities. So then all that we do. So that it's not just a matter of like, you know, I'm living here in this area so that I can go to this church. Well, there is maybe something in that, but it doesn't excuse you and allow you to be a sloppy worker because working for the church is your highest priority. It's not quite that simple. I'm not trying to say that serving in the church is not important. I just want to make sure that we understand it's not quite that simple when we're thinking that me as a kingdom citizen, in all that I do, I'm working for the kingdom of God, no matter what it is. So no matter how secular my work may seem to be, that because I'm a Christian and because I offer my life and all that I do as a living sacrifice to God, that everything that I do must be done as an act of worship. So that's why, one of the reasons why I try to be a good teacher. Because, you know, it's really hard for me to get the students to trust me if they think that I stink as a teacher. And so part of me trying to be an excellent teacher and as well as caring for them one by one by one, is to build the trust, to build the credibility, so that even they might ask, why in the world do you put so much extra time into these things when you don't really have to? Well, it's because I really want to be excellent, because I'm doing this for God, and I really care for the students. And that really opens up opportunities. In the same way, it can be even with your family. Your goal is as a godly family. Now, many times we misunderstand godly family meaning perfect, okay? But that's not true. A godly family ought to be more like God-dependent family, right? That's really what it ought to be. Because we're not perfect. We struggle. You know, in our house, a house is really close to our neighbors. And, you know, my wife and I, we like feel so bad because so many times we feel like we're such a terrible witness to our neighbors. When we raise our voice at our kids and, what are you doing? Like that. And we're like thinking, oh, no. But we realize that God is bigger than that. Why? Because it's not that we're a perfect family, but hopefully that people might be able to see that we're a godly family, God-dependent family. And so in that, we do that as an honor and worship to God, and also in the hopes that it'll also be a witness and an opportunity to other people as well. So that's kind of an application a little bit for myself in that. Tonight, we're going to talk about your kingdom come in power. Your kingdom come in power. So we talked about your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. We talked about what is the kingdom, what does it encompass. And I want to talk tonight about this kingdom that comes in power. Because many times the kingdom is associated with the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about in these things. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about your will be done. And we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look into this this passage and talk about this tonight. Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to us, and we pray that you would do a work in us that only you can do. Each person in here, Lord, we thank you that you can speak to each person individually. That, Lord, each person in this room, you know right now how many hairs are on our head. You know how many of us are sleepy and how many of us are not. You know what our minds are thinking about right now. You know whose BB is ringing in their pocket. Lord, you know all these things. And we thank you because we come and ask that you would minister and you would speak to us and touch us as only you can. And so we ask that you would be here with us and speak to us and strengthen us. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, suppose that we have this product called Product X, okay? And if you were to try to sell this Product X, why would people not buy this product, okay? Why would people not buy this product? There may be several different reasons why people may not buy this particular product. For example, they may not really know enough about it. Yes, 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 please buy Product X. Who wants to buy? Who wants to buy? You don't know what it is. Well, you don't know what to do. You're supposed to drink it. You're supposed to clean it. You're supposed to wash your car with it. You don't know, right? You clean the drains with it. You don't really know what it's supposed to do. So you don't know enough about it, or you don't know if it'll work, right? So you may know what it's supposed to do, okay? And I say, well, this is the cure-all medicine for everything. But then the next question might be, yeah, 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 it's supposed to be, but does it work, right? And you might not really know how that works as it is. Or the other thing is that people might not really know whether they need it or not, right? People may not know really whether they need it. They may, oh, that's a great product. And some of you are shopaholics, and if I tell you it's 50% off, you're like, okay, I'll buy it, okay? Do I need it? Doesn't matter. 50% off, I'll buy it, okay? But really, you need to kind of know, right, what's it for, is it effective, and then, like, also, if you really, really need it or not. And so that's why those are the things that would help you if you're going to try to endorse a product, endorse or promote a product. Now, I'm not trying to say the gospel and the good news is a product that we endorse, but some of the ideas behind this are kind of similar because people may not exactly know what is this gospel, this kingdom, this good news. They don't know what it is. They don't know if it does it really work, and a lot of them don't know whether they really need it or not as well. And so those are some of the different things when it comes down to it. And for a lot of us, when it comes to sharing our faith, a lot of us feel like we don't really quite know. We don't really quite know how to explain it or what to do about it, those kind of things. We have lots of different reasons for why we do that. And if we think about it, what keeps us from sharing our faith, you know, we all have different reasons for why we may not share our faith with other people. And a lot of us have some hesitations, some fears, some anxieties, and we're not really sure about that. But, you know, one of the things that's really basic to this question is not really a matter of how you do it or what you do it. Even more basic than that is a matter of understanding for yourself, do we believe that the gospel is the answer? If you want to endorse a product, you really have to be yourself convinced that it really, really, really is something that's worked for you. That really is the answer that you really need to have, okay? And that's one of the things. And so for some of us, when we think about this whole thing about presenting the gospel, we get so stuck on, like, how we're going to say it and what we're going to say and the method, or am I going to say it right or am I going to say it wrong, that we get so caught up in that thing and that storytelling part of it that we lose sight of what it means to be able to share the gospel with someone, okay? So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a simple verse. We're going to look at this in parts. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Okay? Now, this verse right here, if you were to summarize the whole book of Romans and you were to summarize it in one verse, in one sentence, this would be it. If you were to try to wrap it up and say, what's Romans about? Well, it's really about this. This is really the bottom line and what he's talking about. Okay? It's really a summary of all these things. And in the midst of really, really trouble situations, okay, now I'll just kind of give you a real quick review. Before this in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact of sin in people and then about how bad it is, okay? And then he kind of says, this is the answer. And then after this, he goes into how does it work in our lives, okay? So when he goes in Romans 1 and lists off all of these different kinds of sins, and if you really think about what these sins really look like, it's pretty heavy duty. And it looks like, man, that's really tough. How can you break all those things? Because if any of you have struggled with like a recurring sin in your life, right? The one that you like try to beat all the time, but it keeps coming back, you realize, even though that sin might seem kind of small, it's not that easy to get rid of. And to think even the bigger sins, as difficult and big as they are, as they become a recurring sin in our lives, how difficult that is as well. And so he's trying to give an answer to say, the answer to that whole sin problem in your life is right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He's saying that the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And that's really what Jesus said, right? Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is this gospel good news of what Jesus is able to do. So in many respects, in very practical ways, if we think about kingdom, it's very similar to this whole thing, the gospel, which is the good news, okay? Except the kingdom is a little bit broader and gospel is a little more narrow. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this, the gospel, and we're going to talk about it in two aspects. We're going to talk about it, the gospel of power, and then the gospel of salvation, just like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. So, the gospel of power. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Now, this word ashamed, I know that we all have this sense of like I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed kind of thing. You know, like if I ask, if I ask, who here really, really, really likes K-pop? And then some of you think, oh, I'm kind of embarrassed to say that I like that. You know, like, oh, I'm ashamed. And that's, ashamed doesn't really quite mean that same thing. Here, ashamed is saying that it's really more about believing and trusting, okay? It's really more about believing and trusting. So he's saying that I'm not ashamed. He's saying that I don't have these doubts about the gospel. That's what he's trying to say here. So it's not like, oh, I'm embarrassed, you know. And, you know, a lot of times, there's some people that don't want to wear Christian T-shirts, right? I remember I was going to go to this conference, and I chose the shirt that had the logo that was small right here instead of the one that was like wah like that and said Jesus is da da da. And all my friends, are you ashamed? You're ashamed of the gospel, aren't you? No, man, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think it's ugly. I'm ashamed of that shirt if I wear that shirt. So that's not what we're talking about here when we say I'm ashamed of the gospel, okay? He's talking about, I have confidence and I have trust in the gospel and what he's saying, because it is the power of God. Now, this power of God, as Paul talks about here, in the time that he wrote this, he's writing it to the Romans. And at that time, okay, for the Romans, at that time, they had a pretty good idea of what power is. Now, for us today, when we think of power, oftentimes we think about power that looks like this, right? We think about it as military might, scary guys with big guns and big bullets, okay? Or we think of power as money, right? We think money is power. I'm sure that's photoshopped, okay? Right now, there's been a demonstration in the last year of power where common people were able to rise up because of Twitter and Facebook and overthrow a whole government and things like that too. So when people think of power, they think about it in different things. Now, for when Paul was writing to the Romans, and when he talked about power, the Romans, they thought about this as power, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, who these guys, their army, I mean, they kicked butt and took names later, okay? It's kind of like that. They had no one really standing in their way, okay? They just walked in and they just trounced on everyone, okay? And then later on they decided, okay, fine. You can have your little doggies or whatever. I don't know, whatever, okay? But that's kind of what they thought of when they thought of Roman power. It was something that was a huge, it was evident in how huge the Roman Empire was, how their army was, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then the craziest thing is, Paul says this thing. He says that the gospel is the power of God. Now, he's talking to Romans. They know what power is. But Paul, he's basically saying that this person right here, okay, this person right here, a Jewish carpenter, the fact that he was the King of Kings, okay, and the Lord of Lords, the Romans would laugh at that idea of that. They'd think, that's absolutely ridiculous. Look what happened to him. What in the world kind of power is that? He was betrayed by his own people. He was flogged and crucified. What kind of power is that? So to them, this is a total mockery for Paul to say something like this. To insist that someone like this Jesus, this carpenter from this no itty-bitty town from nowhere, that he would be called the King of Kings, and that he is this representation of power, they're thinking there's absolutely no way, okay? But if you think about this in this verse, Paul says the gospel is the power of God. Now, he says it. Now, it would make sense if Paul said the gospel speaks about power. The gospel points to power. The gospel has an effect like power. It would make more sense if he said other things like that. But Paul says that the gospel is power, and he's saying that the whole word of God and the whole truth about this kingdom, it's not just a story that touches people's hearts and like, aww, like that. But it's something that really changes lives. And that's what Paul's trying to insist at. So, when we talk about the gospel is the power of God, I want to point us to a few other things that help us to see what this power is like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul is comparing God's word to how he created the universe, how he spoke it into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and then boom, light became. Okay? Now, I was able to help us to kind of put things in perspective a little bit. That God said, "Let there be light," he created the universe. So when it says here, okay, "Let there be light in the darkness," this is referring to how God created. God created the known universe as it is. And so I kind of dug up this little video that I had on my computer to give a little perspective on what that looks like. Okay? So these are the Himalayas. You're down here somewhere, okay? So if we scan off from the earth, we can see that there's Tibet. Go a little bit further. There's Santa's house right there. We'll go out further, and we accelerate out further past the Earth. Okay? And so then as we zoom out from past planet Earth, as we zoom out, from planet Earth. Okay, and those are the satellites in their orbit around the Earth. And you see, that's the sun way over there. Okay, now we put it into hyperspace. Okay? This is the moon's orbit right there. And as we're flying out of the solar system here, so we're light traveling 1 hour now, it says. Okay, we traveled 1 day at the speed of light. Now we've traveled 1 year in the speed of light. So this is what the sun looks like compared to the other stars. Now it's 70 years. That's as far as our radio signals can reach. This is now Jakarta. These are the galaxies mapped so far, 100 million light years. The empty areas are places where our radio scopes and things like that have yet to, they can't reach there yet. So the farthest objects that we can see, and this is light from a younger universe, the afterglow of the Big Bang, and our cosmic horizon in space, meaning that after that, they don't know what's there, basically. And this is zooming back into place. So when God said, let there be light, bam! Okay, and all of these things, God is setting into place and as he has created. That by his very word, God said, let there be light. It's an amazing thing if you think about that. Right? I mean, how long does it take you to get dressed in the... How long does it take for you girls to do your... Well, guys, too, to do your hair in the morning, right? But, and think of the effort that it takes. God spoke it, and he said, let there be light. And then by his command, that it put these things into motion. So when it says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, when he says that, it's like this. That power that put these stars into place, that power that maintains these things, as we talked about, came by his very word and command. Now get this. I always thought about this. You know, it's not like this. It's not like God said, let there be light, and then light thought, is that a good idea? Okay. Ba-ding! Okay. It didn't work like that. That in that power, it happened. Okay. In that very power. Because the other thing that's important to understand is not like light decided, that's a good idea. I think it's a pretty, the pros outweigh the cons. Okay, I'll do it. Ding! It didn't work like that. It was like kind of like this. You know, I was always curious about this. You know that story in the Bible when that guy Lazarus, he died? The guy Lazarus, he died. They put him in the grave. Jesus walks up to him, up to the grave area, and then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Now, mind you, Lazarus was dead as a doornail, okay? Like, we're talking, he was stinking already, okay? He was dead. When Jesus said, let there be light, did Lazarus lie there and think, was that Jesus? I think that was Jesus. What did he tell me to do? Come on out? But I don't think I can. I just can't do that. What can I? Oh, come on. He did none of that. By his very word, it happened. It wasn't something that Lazarus had to think about. Light, it wasn't something that light had to think about as well. And just to clarify this, in this verse, it says, okay, that in the darkness has made us understand. So God, he said, let there be light. That very command in power to us now, he says, has made us understand. It's not that, you think about it, calculate it, bang, I understand. No, here he says, God said, you will understand, and boom, we understand. It's like that. It's not just a matter of like, you know, we're doing these things that whenever we hear the word of God and the gospel, and then we respond in faith, it's not about how we listen to it, we think about it, we consider it, it's a good thing or it's a bad thing. Here he's saying that God is the one that made you understand. God's the one that put that thought in your head and made it click, and then you understood. That God's the one that put that thing in your heart to just wake you up so that you understand. It was all God. Yes, maybe you went to that meeting. Yes, maybe you kind of was open to it. But you know what? That was God too. All those things are God. That very power that put things into space, that's what made us understand. That's the gospel of power. The hardest of hearts can be changed. The universe can be created by the same light, by the same word, is also the same that can change any heart as well. And so we mistakenly think that it's our faith and what we do. Yes, there is a part of it where it's something that it's important, but it's not just about you and me. It's not just about what I understand, what I don't understand about the gospel. It's more about God's got this thing, this power that is able to change people, wake them up, and make them understand and give them life. And that's really what it comes down to. And he wants to make it that it's pretty clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It's stupidity for those who are dying. "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God," he says. That good news. It's the power of God. So it is that power, okay? It is that power. And God is opening up blind eyes and deaf ears, and everyone in this room is testimony to the fact of this truth, that it does work, and it's there too, and that God is changing people and bringing them to life. But you know what? There are other people that also have a confidence in their own faith and what they believe too. Now, I want to share a little bit, and I'm primarily talking from my experience in Bangkok, in Thailand. As I said before, Thailand is a Buddhist country, and Thailand is a Buddhist country unofficially, but it's open and given freedom of religion. And there's a legend that says that a Thai king, long time ago, he opened the door for freedom of religion because he had such confidence that he said that Thailand will always be Buddhist. So we can open it up. Let them come. It doesn't matter because we know Thailand is always going to be Buddhism. That's how much confidence he had in that. Let me tell you this little story here of this place. It's one of the most famous places in downtown Bangkok, if you've ever been there. And what this is, right over here is a little mall, and on this side is a hotel, and it's the Hyatt Regency Erawan Hotel. Now, when this, and what is right here actually, this is actually a street, this is a major street here, a major street here. And this is a shrine here, and Thai people believe that every property is governed and watched over by a particular spirit. And so what they do is they put up a spirit house, and when you go to, if you've never seen them before, you go around in Thailand, you think, oh, that's a really cute birdhouse. Oh, that house has a little cute birdhouse too. Wow, they love birds. They're actually spirit houses, and in many places, they're a little more than that. So, for example, this one is a spirit house. It's actually a shrine with this statue in the middle, okay? And it has four faces. So it's actually a Hindu statue, okay? It's actually a Hindu statue. Now, now this statue, this idol, is called Prop Pom, and the story behind this is that the hotel, when it was first built, did miserably. It was terrible, okay? The business was so bad, the owner went to an astrologer, and the astrologer advised this guy, the owner of the hotel, to build this shrine, and it'll give him good luck. So, after consultation with the governor of Bangkok too, and the governor actually helped to get this arranged, they built the shrine, and then boom, this hotel, it became like a 5-star hotel. And then this statue right here, it started gaining a reputation for answering prayers of people miraculously, so that every day there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that come and visit this shrine. Now, this shrine is, and this idol is a little bit special too, because he, if you go there, you'll see, oops, you'll see on this side right here, there are these dancers. There are these dancers over here, and this idol particularly likes music and dancing. And so if you have a real need, what you do is you go to this desk here, and you hire out for a certain period of time how many dancers you want. You can have one up to six or something like that. You hire them out, and then what happens is you kind of sit, as this lady is doing, I kind of snuck this photo, you kind of sit in between the dancers and the idol, because the idol enjoys the music and the dancing. He sends his blessing to the dancers, and this person intercepts the blessing that comes from the idol. Yes, pass, interception, touchdown. Okay. But there are thousands of people that come to this. Now, what happened was that one night a few years ago, in the middle of the night, a man in the middle of the night came to the statue, and then he uh, He came to the statue, and then he took an iron bar. Now, mind you, this is in the middle of the city, in one of the busiest shopping areas. He took an iron bar, and he destroyed the statue. Okay, the family later said that he was a Muslim, and that he was a little bit not completely there, and they kind of disavowed any relationship that they had with this man. Three of the workers chased this man down, and they clubbed him, and they beat him to death. They took these three men into jail, the ones that clubbed them, and the story is that they were just released. The reason why is because that this was during a time of some political issues in Thailand, and many people feared that this idol would become very, very upset, and it would lead to bloodshed in the city. And so the owner of the hotel and the government of the city, they scrambled to take the pieces of the statue and to put it all back together, and then they put a new statue on that in about maybe like 3 weeks. So they took pieces of the original statue, they kind of made a new one, and they put that in place. On one of the busiest intersections, now I don't have a picture to show you, on the opposite corner of this is a street that has 8 lanes in one direction, okay? It's insanely busy traffic. On a rainy day, they closed down the whole intersection. Thousands of people came out to pay respect to this idol, and they paid their respects to this idol, and they were asking that this idol would not be mad and would bring bloodshed into the city. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. That's crazy. But many, many people really believe that. Thousands of people go there each day. They go and they make a request to the idol. And most of them, when they go, they have a real specific and a very difficult need that they have. But they go there and they really believe that there is power in the statue. So there are people, and they have this understanding of power. And you look at that and you think, that's crazy. But you know what? In many respects and in many ways, these people show a faith and a confidence and a power that sometimes we lack in what we believe. So when we think about what keeps us from sharing our faith, I want to make it clear, we're not trying to say that the gospel is something that we try to sell, and that your primary job is not to persuade them and to convince them, but it's to share with them a message, and that message by itself is able to open up blind eyes and to make them see. But we do have a responsibility to present the gospel in a truthful way and in an understandable way. But let me tell you this. It may not always be in the way that we think it is. Many times we've often focus on this gospel message, okay, because God used his word, that we often have just think that when we talk about giving the gospel message, many times we think it's only about like having the right illustration sentences that we actually say from our mouth. And that's not the only thing when we're talking about the gospel message. When we're talking about the gospel message, we're talking about the good news as it's lived out in our lives, as a walking example of what the gospel is able to do. So that's the gospel of power. That's the gospel of power. And you know, that's really one of the big questions that we need to ask ourselves too. Like, you know, do we really believe in the power of this gospel? You know why? Because there's some people, right? There's some people, when you look at them, you kind of think to yourself, there's no way. Not that guy. Right? Some of you might even think about that about your dad or your mom or your brother. Or maybe you kind of hope it won't happen for your brother, okay? But some of us kind of think like that. We kind of think that some people are more able to be affected by the gospel than other people. Or maybe for some of us, our strategy in how we handle each and every day, in the way we go about our daily life, and the way we handle sins, it kind of shows we don't really have that much confidence and trust in the gospel of power too. So the gospel of power, and then the second part is this, the gospel of salvation. Okay? Now, I'm not sure if I forgot about the sound here. Let me show you a really quick video that I put together that gives a little perspective on... Whoa, you are prepared. Okay. This is a little picture of what Buddhism looks like for a lot of people. And that's kind of a picture of the way salvation works for a Buddhist. You're really basically on your own. And most other world religions are some variation of this kind of idea, as it is. And so for many, many people, their idea of salvation is something that they have to earn and they have to do on their own. And there's still an uncertainty of whether anything is going to happen for you in the future as well. So when we talk about the gospel of power, and as we also talk about the gospel of salvation, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, we need to clarify here, okay? It's not saying for the conversion of everyone who believes, okay? He says, he doesn't say, and the gospel is the power for the conversion of everyone who believes. He says it's for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, why do I make that distinction? The distinction, it comes down to, for whom is the gospel? Because many times, this is the way we think about it, right? When we think about the gospel and the good news, we think it's primarily for before becoming a Christian, what you need is you need the gospel, right? You need the good news and you need the gospel. And then, after you become a Christian, we kind of, although it may not be... You know, may not be on purpose that we do that. Many times, we kind of believe, and we're kind of taught in many times, that after becoming a Christian, what happens is this is what you need. Moral teaching, self-help, Ten Commandments, rituals. You need to do this more, you need to do this more, you need to do these other things less, you need to fix this more, you need to do these things, you need to have more quiet time, etc., etc. Now, as good as those things may be, those things in and of themselves are not what everyone needs, okay? After you become a Christian, and before you become a Christian, we all need the same thing. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not merely just for conversion of someone who doesn't know Jesus. He's saying the gospel is for everyone who believes. Whether you're a believer already or whether you're not, you still need the gospel too. So that means that the gospel is for everyone, for every single person. Why? Because the gospel, okay, the gospel doesn't mean the gospel plus something, okay? It's not any of these other things as it is, okay? It's saying it's only the gospel. It's not the gospel plus good living. It's not the gospel plus prayer meetings. It's not the gospel plus evangelism. It's not the gospel plus living the Ten Commandments. It's none of those things. It's just the gospel. Not only for someone who doesn't know Jesus, but also for the person who knows Jesus as well. That's not. So it's not the gospel plus anything. It's just the gospel. That's all. That's straight, plain and simple. That's what it's supposed to be. So now, so let me explain this a little more and why I'm saying this. In salvation, for example, if we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall future we be saved from God's wrath through him? Right? You see this? Here's your grammar lesson for the day. Have now is past tense. Okay? Have now already been. Right? We have now been justified. Okay? And then he says that we be saved also. So he's talking about we've been saved. There's salvation we experience here. We also experience a salvation here in the future too. Well, how does that work? If we look at this one in Hebrews 9, it says, so Christ was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear to a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So here, there's something about that future aspect of salvation too. And so he's talking about believers. He's saying that for believers, there's also another salvation kind thing that's happening in the future too. So when we say the gospel of salvation, it's not only for those who don't know Jesus, but it also applies to those of us who do believe Jesus too. Because salvation works in three ways, okay? Salvation, this is going to be a little technical here, okay? Salvation, one aspect of it is justification. That means legal right standing with God, okay? And then there's also sanctification, which is an ongoing growth in Christ likeness that means that we become more and more and more like Jesus. Every day as we grow as a Christian, you look more like Jesus. Every day you grow and grow, you become more like Jesus. That's sanctification, that our lives are changing. We're growing and growing and growing each day that we live. And then glorification is talking about on that one final, final day that we'll get a new body. You don't have to worry about the wrinkles and those, you know, other things and kilos that you need to lose and your other eyes that you don't like and stuff. One day, you are going to get this resurrected, sinless body when you meet Jesus up in heaven. And that's also called salvation. Now, let me clarify these two things a little bit, okay? Justification and sanctification. Did you ever see it in movies where there's a bank robber? They rob a bank, and then they open up the bank, the bag of money, and then what happens? And then they get this like Smurf blue paint all over them, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen that on the movies? They get this Smurf blue paint all over them, and then that marks them and says, robber, 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 Smurf, 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 whatever that is like that. And it's supposed to identify the person who committed the crime. So suppose, I go rob a bank, kaplowy, okay? Blue all over me. I am like Smurf, okay? And then the police catch me. They take me to jail. I stand in front of the judge, okay? And the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself? I'm blue, I'm guilty, okay? Blue is true, or I'm guilty, okay? So I say that I'm guilty, and then what happens is that your church, this was to pay for my airplane to get back to home, okay? Your church decides out of the goodness of your own hearts, okay, that you will pay my bail, okay? You'll pay my bail, and then I can be completely free, okay? So the judge says, okay, out of the generosity of HMCC, they paid your bail, so now you are no longer guilty, and here's your paper that says you are completely free, okay? You are not guilty anymore. You're set to go free, okay? This paper thing is justification. It tells me in the law books that I am free, okay, this paper thing. The police, they can look at my paint. They'll pull me over and say, no, see, there we go. I'm free. Because it means in legal standing, okay, in my position, that I'm free. That's justification. When God says, okay, you are forgiven once and for all, boom, you're free, okay? No punishment for you, that's it. That's justification. The blue paint, that was going to take some time to wash off. Okay? That blue paint, as I'm wearing it off, and it takes days and days and days and days and days, that washing off of that dirtiness, that's sanctification. Okay? So these things are all aspects of salvation. So the salvation that we talk about, this thing right here, is the thing that saves a person who doesn't know Jesus to now being in right standing with God. Okay? And they need the gospel. We all know that. That's really, really obvious. But what I'm trying to present to you is the fact that that gospel that works this thing is also the same gospel that works this thing and that works this thing too. And that's what Paul is saying. Watch. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wait. Are you telling me that when I asked Jesus to be the Lord and Master of my life, are you telling me that I wasn't saved then? No, I'm not saying that. Yes, you were. But you're still being saved today. There's another part of you, there's another aspect of you that is still being changed. How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? How many of us here are perfect? We love everyone. Every day I'm praying 24/7. Every day I'm thinking of the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. How many of you are like that? See? You all prove to me that this is still true. We're still a work in progress. And you know what? The thing that we need, okay, the thing that we need is still the gospel. It's not trying harder, okay? It's the gospel. It's not doing these things more. It's the gospel. Because if I do it more, guess who it's up to? It's up to me. But that's not how it works. In Thailand, let me there's another picture of how people think about salvation and how this washing things work, okay? Oh, up into the picture. When my first year and a half I was going to do language study, I would take all kinds of things. I would take a motorcycle and into the city, and then I'd get on the SkyTrain, and then I'd take the train into the city with all the people that are on there as well. And that was part of my daily routine on my way and my commute into campus, into my language school. One of the things that I passed by when I was going through language school was a very, very famous street, okay, as I'm going through Bangkok. And this very, very famous street is called Patpong, okay? Patpong. This street is really, really famous because it's one of the first biggest red light districts in Bangkok, okay? Now, these days, it's become more of a shopping area. I don't know how that works. But if you look, you can kind of see from some of the signs. Some of the signs are really embarrassing. It's like Supergirls, and some of them, they're like, I should have blocked them out and stuff like that, too. But every morning at about 7:30, I'd walk by in the street. And, you know, for a long time, I thought to myself, I got to avoid this place. It's sin. But then I realized, you know, I really ought to go through this place. I want to pray for this place. And so every morning, I walked through this place. And every morning, I'd walk through. And I saw one of the most curious things, okay? As I'm walking through, it was pretty normal. It was pretty normal. I'd be walking by with my bag, and then a woman comes up, and she'd say, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl. And I'm like, no, thank you, no, thank you, okay? No, thank you, I have one at home already, okay? And as I'm walking through, this is something really interesting that I saw. I saw one of those ladies and her girls who, pretty girl, a monk would walk up to them, okay? They would bow down like that. They would put a bag of food into his bowl, and they would take off their shoes, kneel down, and he would give them a blessing, okay? And then, as he walks off, they put their shoes back on. Pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl. And it happened many, many, many days. And you know, I really wondered, why do they do that? Do they really think it works? Like, how do they feel after they do that? Do they feel better after they do that? What's the real effect? Why are they doing these different things? And that's a reality for them. And they did it almost every day. For them, they're earning merit for their own future and for their own sins in their own lives. To them, that's how salvation works. And that's the best thing they've got. That's one of the best things that they've got for someone like that. And could you imagine being able to present to someone like that the whole story of what Christ can do and what his salvation looks like and how it's actualized in our own lives too. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That there's an ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. An ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is doing. A sanctifying work that he's cleansing us and shaping us, making us more and more and more like Christ as it is. And that's happening through in the Spirit and through faith and belief in the truth. I'm going to start wrapping up here, but I know most of you are too young to know who these guys are. Actually, oh, he knows. Okay, anyone else know who these guys are? Oh, thank you. Okay, I'm not that old. Okay, when I was a youth pastor, I was trying to teach my students about sanctifying music. And so I listened to these guys. They're kind of a rap, kind of hip-hop-ish kind of group, okay? I really like them. They're pretty good, actually. Not like other Christian music. They're pretty good. In terms of quality. They're pretty good. And they're pretty original, too. But you know the thing is, I really appreciated their lyrics. Their lyrics are really thoughtful. They kind of come off as like, duh, like that. But they're really smart lyrics. This song is called In the Light. And this one really, really, really touched me. And it really spoke such truth to me. It goes like this. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. See, everything I try on my own, it just doesn't work. I try these things, it doesn't work. I try to make myself pray, it doesn't quite work. There's something missing in how I'm doing these things. He says, tell me what's going on inside of me. I despise, I hate my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. We all know before we're Christians that we need Jesus and that we need the gospel. But here he's saying, you know what? Every day in my struggle with sin, it's hard to pray. Because my heart doesn't like that. My body says, forget it, your knees have had it. But when I think, I can't do this, I need God, I need your gospel work in my... You got to change my heart. Then it's not just praying, it's just really calling out and depending on God for the gospel to work in your life, to change your heart. The problem with many of us is that after we become a Christian, we think that going to church and doing all these things, that's what's going to make us better. Well, those are very, very good things. But those things are all ways, those things are all vehicles for us to get more and more of the gospel to work in our life. The truth that Jesus died for your sins, he's the only way to take care of your sins, is not by yourself. He's got to do it. He's got to change your heart. You're not going to want to pray. You're not going to want to love your friend. You're not going to want to love your mom and dad. God's got to change your heart. And it only happens through surrendering and saying, Jesus, your blood on the cross, that's what washes me, changes my heart. That's what helps me to pray. That's what helps me to love. Every day I struggle, God, and every day I realize I'm still a miserable, stupid guy who still needs a Savior in my life every day. It's not me, God. You got to help me. That's what that really is. So the gospel of power, it's not for just these other people. It is the power of God, but it's also for the salvation of everyone and for us as well. And that's really what it comes down to. So that means that our gospel message is not just merely a matter of like how you say, my life before Christ, I was messed up, drug dealer, smoking 20 packs of cigarettes a day, all these bad things in my life. Boom, I become a Christian. Oh, praise God. That's not your only gospel testimony. Your gospel testimony is also every day, how do you handle that disappointment? My heart says, get frustrated, I want to quit. But I ask Jesus, please, God, please help me. Please forgive me. Please change me. I have the hardest time loving my mom, loving my dad, loving my wife. And I say, God, Jesus, please change my heart. Today, I need you to save me from my own messed up habits again. That's part of your gospel message too. But we have to believe that there's power. I went to this missions conference for our agency, and it was one of the most amazing missions conferences. It's like the missions conference of our agency, and all the leaders of our agency, of all of our teams. And it's like, you go to a missions conference and you like swarm three missionaries, right? Because they like got these stories to tell. At this thing, everyone is a missionary, okay? And as I went to this thing, I met this one guy. And he says to me, hello, my name is, I don't have the accent right. He says, hello, my name is James. I am from Papua New Guinea. And I want to be a missionary to Thailand. I was like, what? You're from where? And you want to do what? You want to go and be a missionary to Thailand? I thought, wait, hold on. This is crazy. And so I got to know him a little bit more, and because he knew that I was from Thailand. And we sat down for dinner. And we sat down at this round table. And so James and his friend was there. And this elderly couple, they were sitting there across from the table, and I said to them, "Oh, I was wondering if you've ever met James here before, and he's from Papua New Guinea, and he wants to come here to Thailand and be a missionary here. Praise God!" And they said, "Oh yeah, we know James." I'm like, "Oh really?" They said, "Yes, James. We went to Papua New Guinea in 1963, and there were no believers there, and we were one of the first families there, and one of the first believers was James's father, and so we led James, his father, to Christ, and then now this is James." And I said, from 1963 up until 2009 it was, that the gospel had gone throughout Papua New Guinea to the point where they're now sending missionaries to Thailand. I was a little embarrassed, okay? But I had such hope to think, man, this is a powerful, powerful gospel and how I can do that. That's amazing. I was so absolutely floored by just hearing them tell their testimony. And I was so encouraged in hearing their story. The challenge goes to you, okay? Here in Indonesia, and where you are. Now, I could tell you about how from here it can go out to all the parts, all right? All the parts of the world from here and from this church, okay? But you know what? Let me back it up a little bit, okay? As I've been spending time with you and talking and sharing with you, I've been really hearing a lot about, like, your families and some of the challenges that a lot of you are facing in your families and just the situation even here in Jakarta as well and in your neighborhood. And, you know, I realize we can pray and we can have confidence that the gospel is going to go out to all over, okay, all sweeping throughout Indonesia. But, you know, I wonder if tonight we need to just kind of bring it back home a little bit and really pray in confidence in the people that are right next to us, our families, our neighbors, people that we know. It's one thing to pray for the kingdom come to all these big places in the whole country of Indonesia and all of Southeast Asia and the whole world. But, you know, I wonder, sometimes it's a little harder to believe that the gospel is powerful enough for your dad or for your mom or for your friend, right? And so that's what I want us to pray for tonight. I want us to pray, first of all, in that we would be absolutely convinced, Jesus, I still need you as my Savior every day. Yes, you saved me once and for all on that day when I trusted you and I gave myself to you. I know that decision and your work set me for heaven for sure, but God, I'm still struggling. There's some things I'm really still struggling right now. I want your kingdom to come, but there's still some parts of my life I feel like your kingdom really, there's something else fighting in there instead. Can you please, God, please help me? We're going to start there. And then, not even when you're ready, but then we're going to move to praying for some other people that are close to you. It can be your family. It may be for the salvation once and for all that they become a Christian. Remember we talked about it's not just becoming a Christian. But let's talk about this in terms of salvation to make it look like the ideal of what God's kingdom is intended to be. Meaning that not just for your mom or dad to be saved to become a Christian, okay? Not just for your children in that same way, but we're talking about salvation in the sense of becoming like what God wants it to be. Then if you think about your family, it's not just about becoming a Christian or not. It's more of a picture that it can be of a picture of a family as God wants your family to be. And to believe that when we talk about this gospel of salvation, we're not just talking about someone becoming a Christian. We're talking about that way and the process of how all aspects of our life are saved and sanctified and made more into what God wants it to be. So that's what we'll do tonight. And God, Lord willing, that will be other things that we'll do that as well. So let's just take some time right now to pray as we start off. Why don't we actually stand up? I know you've been sitting for a while. You know, I'll tell you this. If we as Christians believe that the gospel is what saves us, and then like doing good stuff and helping ourselves to improve and making ourselves, if we believe that's what happens after, you know, that's really no different than most other religions in terms of improving ourselves. It's something that we do on our own effort. But as Christians, if we believe that this is true, then it's a matter of how we surrender ourselves to God and we really confess It's similar to what you confessed when you became a Christian. Lord, I'm a sinner. The only way that I can be washed and cleansed is by your work on the cross died in place of me. And then God, that your righteousness and your power and your goodness, that you implant that to me as well. And it's a similar process as we work that each day. But mind you, it's got to be a balanced thing as well. That we not just focus on the sins as it is, but we also focus on that strength and the grace and the power that comes with that forgiveness as well. That we don't just dwell on the sin and the forgiveness aspect of it, but we also understand the goodness and the righteousness and power that God gives us to us as well. So we move on, and we have hope, and we have direction and strength as well. So tonight as we pray, I want you to take some time to examine your own heart. Maybe there's some different aspects of your life, even as Pastor Andrew has been talking about, some different aspects of your life that maybe you're kind of hoping that God won't go there, right? Maybe there's some different things it's really difficult for you to let go of. Or maybe it's for you, you come here and there's a recurring sin in your life that just keeps coming back and again. You just feel so defeated by that, right? Maybe that's what that is. I don't know. But if you just lay it before God tonight and we ask, God, can you show me? Please help me, Lord. Tell me, Lord, because all these things in my life, all these things just show me again. They just show me again that I'm still a man. I'm still a woman in need of a Savior. And we'll start off in praying like that, and then we'll move to praying for some other things as well. So can we just close our eyes and can we go to the Lord in prayer like that?